We're turning then to the book of Exodus and a portion of God's word that we read earlier. Looking tonight, or the passages set for us tonight, chapters 27 and 28. And of course, you'll be familiar now that we're coming to look now at all the instructions regarding the building of the tabernacle. All the furniture, all the instruments that were to use there, the service of the sanctuary, and all those aspects there. And it's wonderful, isn't it, that as we've come to these portions of God's word, we see that there's such detail that's put in there, that God planned, that God designed, that God gave to Moses and showed him in the mount, it says, the pattern of the things that were to be made. He was shown every aspect of this, because God is a particular God. He's a God who desires to be worshipped in a particular way, in that right way, and it was for them to be obedient to these things. But these are things as well that we see in a wonderful way speak of Christ. There are ways that portray that these are just shadows and types that find their fulfillment, the great fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've already, as we've been starting to look at this little, as it were, little series within Exodus, look at the tabernacle, looking at chapters 25 and 26, and we begin to see something of the furniture of that place, but in particular, the holy place. I remember how that inner part there, there were the two parts, the holy of holies and the holy place, or the holy place and the holiest of all. And so we saw something there about the glory of that place. It was all covered in gold. And we can hardly imagine, can we, what that sight must have been like. But it was there that God promised to meet his people, in particular the high priest, of course, there in the Holy of Holies. So we got to see, didn't we, something of the ark that was to be made, and then the mercy seat that was set above it, and the cherubims that were on there, and it was there that God said he would meet with the high priest. And then, of course, there was a veil drawn over that area, the Holy of Holies, and then outside of that area, still within the holy place, there were these other aspects that we saw. We saw the table of showbread, and there was to be that bread that was put there day by day. And there was a candlestick there that was to be lit and to burn continually. And we're seeing how these things all again point to the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. We've just been singing that hymn that speaks of him being the bread of life. And we want the Lord to speak to us through his word. The candlestick, and that which signifies the light that is there, the Holy Spirit that illuminates. And all those things that draw us to realize our need of this God. And we looked at that then in those previous studies. But when we've come to see that, and that holy place, and that meeting place with God, maybe our reaction is, how can men and women like us, boys and girls like us, sinful creatures, how can we approach a holy God like this? How could we ever come into the presence of such a God? Who portrays himself in that way? I say he's hidden, as it were, in that holy of holies, and there's all that gold and the wonder of that. And the high priest could only go there once a year, and there was a veil there. There's that barrier that's there, and then of course the holy place there. Even there, only the priest could go. And then again, everything, all the glory of that place. How can we approach? And as we come to chapters 27 and 28, we find that here we have set before us now two essential items that are needed, two essential aspects of approaching God that all of us need. We need an altar and we need a priest. Specifically here, a high priest, of course, a great high priest. We need an altar because a sacrifice needs to be offered. So we've now moved out of that holy place into the courtyard of the tabernacle. Chapter 27, we didn't read that earlier, and I trust if you've been following the series, you might have already read this chapter, but it describes the making of the altar. And that was to be set into the courtyard there, and describes the court of the tabernacle. So that was the place of worship where the people could come. They would bring their sacrifices, they'd come to worship. And there it was within that curtained boundary that was around the tabernacle. There needs to be a sacrifice. In order to get to that place, in order to be able to approach God, we need to have a sacrifice. There needs to be the shedding of blood. The wages of sin is death. And God's great purpose throughout all this Old Testament age was to show that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And no sinner can see God and live. And so we have an altar there. But still, how can we approach that? Sacrifice has been made. We need a priest. We need a mediator. We need one who can then be the go-between between sinful man and a holy God. And these things all, of course, wonderfully point to the Lord Jesus Christ and how these things are fulfilled and completed in Christ. We see in that description of the altar there that we're not going to go into all the details of that. I want to concentrate on chapter 28. But just in passing, notice that the altar was described as in its construction that it had these four horns upon the altar. On each of the corners of the altar were the horns. The horns were those that the sacrifice was bound to. We see that in Psalm 118. If you just want to look at Psalm 118 and verse 27, notice what it says there in the Psalm. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. That was the psalmist in his praise there, giving thanks to God that this is God revealing his light and there needs to be a sacrifice. It's bound with cords to the horns of the altar. Our Lord Jesus Christ, nailed to the cross at Calvary. He is the one who is our sacrifice. He is the one who was bound, as it were, there to the altar. And of course, as we come to chapter 28 and we see the provision of the priest, who is it then who can actually approach God? Who is it then can make an entrance for his people into the presence of God? Well, here we see the pattern set before us. There was a priesthood and there was the high priest. And the high priest had to be equipped with these garments to be sanctified, that he might be consecrated, that he might be prepared for that work. But this all points to our Saviour. And the two go wonderfully together, because our Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest, who is both the priest and the sacrifice, is the one who offered himself as that sacrifice for sins. We see that in the book of Hebrews. Don't we? All the way through the book of Hebrews, these things opened out for us. Hebrews 7 and verse 26. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. And so we see here back in Exodus this pattern set before us. We need an altar, we need a sacrifice, and we need a high priest, and we need him to be consecrated for this work. And we have in the Lord Jesus Christ a fulfillment of both of those. He's our high priest and he's the one who offered himself the sacrifice, that which is the perfect fulfillment of these things that are foreshadowed here. And so then as we come to chapter 28, which I particularly want to dwell on, as we come to see the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ our mediator, Christ as our great high priest, who is our mediator, who, as we saw in this passage and the portion that we read there, here was the high priest consecrated for that great work of offering the sacrifice, going into the Holy of Holies and into the presence of God. And I want us to dwell upon Christ as our great high priest. And what we see here in this chapter here particularly is the provision of the garments. All the things that they were to make and to array the priest in, the high priest was to be arrayed in these things that fitted him for this great work, but pointed to Christ, our mediator. But as we come to look at these portions of his garments, and there are three things I want us to particularly draw attention to. Just as we come to that, I want us to note what is said about this provision, these garments that are made. Notice what it says in verse 2. Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. For glory and for beauty. When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we see this pattern set before us here, we're going to see one who is all glorious, all beautiful. These things are things that extol the glory and beauty of our Lord. This great work that our Lord did in coming and offering himself is a glorious work, and it's a beautiful work. Yes, there was great attention here and detail to make these things look beautiful to the eyes, and all the embroidering and the gold and the colours and all those things that signify the glory and the majesty and the deity of our Saviour. But when we look at Christ, we're to see there in the cross at Calvary and our Lord coming from glory, we see the glory and the beauty of our Saviour. And yet, our Lord is the one who laid aside His glory. Remember what it says in Isaiah 53? It speaks there, doesn't it, of how it says, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. Our Lord came as that suffering servant. All His glory He laid aside, so much so that it says that there was no beauty that we should desire Him. He's despised and rejected of men. And yet the high priest here, to be fitted for this work, to adequately foreshadow Christ, had to be arrayed in glorious, beautiful raiments. See, no earthly priest, no earthly sinful man, no matter how great you can make his adornments and the beauty of his garments, can approach the glory and beauty of our Lord, even our Lord who laid aside His glory. Just think of that for the moment. The Lord Jesus Christ, who laid aside all that glory that was His, and He lived here upon earth as that suffering servant. Here as the high priest, arrayed in all these glorious garments, still could not approach the glory and beauty of our Saviour. We need to have high views of our Lord, high views of our Saviour. We need to extol Him. He needs to be the highest in our regard. But notice something further here, because there it describes in verse 2 the holy garments for Aaron, for glory and for beauty. But did you notice what it said at the end of the chapter? Verse 40. And for Aaron's sons, so this isn't the high priest now, this is the, as it were, the ordinary priesthood. And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets, shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. Now here's something remarkable. What do the scriptures say about the Lord's people? In the sight of God, they are as kings and priests. We don't have a priesthood any longer. These things foreshadowed what the Lord would accomplish for ordinary believers, ordinary men and women, boys and girls who know and love the Lord Jesus. We're described as priests in the sight of God. And what is it that the high priest has done for His people? Clothe them in His righteousness. So here's the high priest with his high priestly garments that we shall see portray Christ. And they're glorious and beautiful. But look at the rest of the priesthood. Their garments aren't quite like the high priest. He doesn't have the elements that we're going to look at. But they are arrayed. They do reflect the glory of Christ because He gives His righteousness. And He clothes His people in His righteousness. What a wonderful foreshadowing of what it is that the Lord has accomplished for His people. We think about a little series that we had recently in Revelation. And what did we see there? Each time we saw those gathered around the throne, the Lord's people, those who have been saved, those who are there around the throne worshipping God, clothed in white linen, the righteousness of the saints. How do they have such garments? Well, it's for glory and for beauty because of what Christ has done, that He is the one who's cleansed and washed. He is the one who's given His righteousness. And the Lord's people, yes, people like you and like me, you're undeserving. Those who've come to know that they're cleansed in the blood of Christ, be arrayed like our Saviour in glory and beauty. Well then, there's by way of introduction as we come to this passage here, as we come to look at these garments here. Now, three things I want us to look at as we look at the three of these garments that the Lord has that point to our Saviour as our great mediator. Firstly, Christ bears the names of His people upon His shoulders. As we read into the passage, no doubt you noticed that was how it began, the description of these two onyx stones. Verse 9, thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. On one stone, six of the names of the children of Israel, on the other stone, the other six. And they were there set upon the ephod, there upon the shoulder of the high priest, set into these engravings of gold, these pouches and ouches of gold that set there that he might have them fixed there upon his ephod. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who bears the names of His people. The church, the gathering of all the Lord's people, born by our Saviour, carried by our Lord. But notice what it is that it says of this this bearing of these stones. Why is it that the high priest bore these? Well, it says in verse 12, "Thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel." It was for the children of Israel to see there, right as it were at the top, the high priest, upon his shoulders, as he disappears into the sanctuary. See there a memorial, a reminder of what the high priest was doing. He was going into the presence of God, bearing the names of his people. This was the work that the high priest was about. He wasn't going in there for any other purpose. And when we go to look at our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, why did he come to earth? Why did he go to the cross? Why did he rise from the dead on the third day? Why did he do all the things that he came to do for his people? That was his work. That was his great work of redemption. He's bearing upon his shoulders all his people there, because that's the work that he came to do, bearing them upon his people. He is the one then that the people see those upon there. They see that he's going about a work for them. And we see that in the Lord Jesus, don't we? Bearing the names of his people. The whole of his purchased people there is that work that he does. But there's a signification there as well, that the Lord carries his people. You think of those lovely descriptions that the Lord Jesus gave of himself as the shepherd, and how he spoke about how the shepherd goes and seeks out the sheep that's lost, the one of the 99, and the one of the 100, and he leaves the 99, he goes to find the one that's lost, and what does he say? Carrying it upon his shoulders, takes it back home. So the Lord's a lovely picture of the high priest going into the presence of God, bearing the names of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who carries that which was lost back into his Father's presence, back to glory, returning from whence it had gone. What a lovely picture of our Saviour as that shepherd, the shepherd of the sheep, shepherd who carries his sheep, who bears his sheep. But also, of course, we think, of course, of how our Lord bears that great burden. Again, in Isaiah 53, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." All that our Lord did was a bearing of the needs of his people. He bore all these things. We're going to come on course and see that greatest work of all is our Lord bearing our iniquities. But here's his picture, that bearing of every burden. Think how the Lord himself said, isn't he? "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," because here's the high priest who bears upon his shoulders, he's borne that burden, borne the sorrows and the griefs, all the consequence of our sin and our fallen nature. And the Lord bears his people, bears those sorrows and griefs, bears their names upon his shoulders. This is the sight that we have of the high priest as he there goes into the sanctuary, bearing those names upon his shoulders. But then secondly, we see that Christ, more than that, he bears the names of his people upon his heart. Upon his heart. We see that, don't we, in the description of the breastplate here. What a wonderful description this is. We see that here, don't we, verse 21, which described the engraving of the name. So here was the breastplate that was, it says, a span by a span, four square, that was there, carried there on the ephod. And it had those rows of precious stones. So there were 12 of them for each of the tribes of the children of Israel. And each stone engraved with the names of the tribes. But it makes a point of telling us here that not only the names there engraved on the stones and the stones attached there to this breastplate, but they were there upon his heart. Says that in verse 29, "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually." Oh, what a wonderful description of our Saviour here. Now the shoulders had the two stones. That would signalize a gathering of the Lord's people together, but the breastplate has each individual named, and each one precious in his sight. Precious stones here. The whole list it goes through, doesn't it? It tells you what each stone is. Emeralds and diamonds, all these precious stones that were there. Each one named. Do you realize that? The wonder of that, that the Lord Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, holds each one of his sheep as precious in his sight. Each one's precious, like a precious stone, and they're kept upon his heart. And as he goes there, as he says there, isn't it? Then in verse 29, going into the holy place before the Lord, they're upon his heart. Such is our Saviour and his love for his people that he bears the names of his people upon his heart. Let me ask you tonight, have you come to know and love the Lord Jesus? Have you come to recognize that he's your Saviour, that you need him as Saviour, and you've come to know him and love him? Do you realize that he loves you? He loved you before you loved him. He had your name written there upon his heart, as it were. They're engraved. And there's a wonderful picture there of these engravings. It says like a signet's engraved. And you know how that doesn't wear away. It's permanent. It's lasting. It's engraved there. These things can't be rubbed away. Our sins are washed away. Our guilt is washed away by the blood of Christ. But our names are engraved. They're like these stones engraved with the names. But they're engraved upon our Lord's heart. What a lovely picture of our Saviour then, who as he goes into the presence of God, as the one who offered himself a sacrifice and sheds his blood for his people, goes into the presence of God and say, these are my people. These are the ones I've shed my blood for. These are the ones who know me and love me. These are the ones who are engraved upon my heart. These are the ones I love. These are the ones who belong to me. What a wonderful description we have there of our Lord's love, of his commitment, of his devotion to his people, and that we're precious in his sight. We can't really grasp, can we, the full extent of these things. These things are too wonderful for us. But to visualize the high priest there with the breastplate and the names on there, and how that must have been such a wonderful sight. But there to make us understand that our Saviour is the one who has upon his heart his people. But there's something further about this breastplate, because not only is it that the names of the Lord's people are there signified, each one precious to him, each one engraved and permanent, never to be erased, but it's described here as a breastplate of judgment. Now that doesn't mean judgment as in the pronouncement of penalty and of condemnation. It doesn't mean that. It means judgment as in decisioning, direction, leading, instruction. It says there that this breastplate of judgment had, in verse 30, the Urim and the Thummim. Now these are things that are not fully understood. The scriptures don't fully unfold what those things are, but they were clearly used by the high priest to discern the leading and the will of God. There's very little said about them in the scriptures, and people have all sorts of conjectures about what they were. They might have been stones, might have been sticks, nobody really knows. But we know that they were there in the same place, upon the heart of the high priest. Nobody else used them. Nobody else had access to them. It's the high priest alone. And what was it that the people were to do when they were to seek the will of God, when to seek for instruction, for leading? They were to go to the high priest, who would, in this manner, before the Lord, relay the Lord's directions. And what is it then that is set before us here? We have one who has upon his heart, our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, has his people upon his heart, precious to him, set his love upon them. But he is the one that we go to, that he might lead us, that he might guide us, that he might instruct us, that he might teach us his way. The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, nobody could themselves obtain this direction and leading and guidance other than through the high priest. And so it is wonderfully pictured that there's no other way to the Father but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he's the one that we're to turn to for that light and understanding and leading and direction. And we ask you again now, if you do know and love the Lord Jesus, does that love for the Lord bring you to seek him, to seek his will, to seek his direction in your life, to seek that he might teach you through his word, the written word, it's God's word. This is what he set before us, that we might not be left in darkness, but we're to come to him just as it was there in those days for judgment, for leading, for guidance, for instruction. They had to go through the high priest. We come to the Lord, our Heavenly Father, in the name of our Saviour when we pray. We seek for the help of the Holy Spirit when Christ is proclaimed, when we come to the Word of God, the one who is the living Word, the one who is described as the Word there in the beginning, is the one that we're to turn to. There's no one else to go to. We must never go to others. We come to our Lord. It's the one who it is who leads and guides his people, the one who is the truth. It's lovely to think how, as we're looking at this portion of God's word, we're seeing the high priest in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, we have that wonderful passage, John 17, where we describe it as the Lord's great high priestly prayer. And because we know that our Savior, as our great high priest, is the one who intercedes for his people, who prays, and this wonderful prayer that Jesus prayed to his Heavenly Father, and we describe it as that great high priestly prayer, praying for his people. And of course, that's set before us as well here, that our Lord has his people upon his heart as he goes into the presence of God, interceding for his people. But notice what some of the words here in John 17, so what the Lord said as well regarding the fact that we turn to him for the truth. Verse 17, here's the Lord Jesus praying, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's the high priest with that Urim and Thummim, those elements for guiding the people, guiding them into the truth. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who prays this prayer, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We need that understanding of his word. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. Well, this is what we're seeing in Exodus 28, the high priest who was sanctified and consecrated and prepared for that work, foreshadowing what our Savior did. He says, there, isn't it? For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. There is nowhere else to go to for truth but the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might lead us in these paths of righteousness, that he might be the one who, again, as our great high priest, intercedes for his people. So there's that second element there, the Lord, the high priest there, but our Savior bears the names of his people individually, precious upon his heart, but also that place of leading, of guidance. And then thirdly, that Christ bears another name here. We see the names of his people that he bears upon his shoulders, upon that breastplate, but there's another name that he bears, a name that he bears upon his forehead. Remember this, verse 36, as part of the priestly garment, there's the mitre, that which is placed upon Aaron's head, but there on the front of it is this plate of pure gold that's engraved with this name, Holiness to the Lord. Again, engraved, he says, like the engravings of a signet, permanent engravings, like the engravings on the stones, engravings on the precious stones. Here's an engraving on a gold plate, Holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. We began by saying, how can we approach a holy God? Without holiness, no man can see God. But we have one who has made a way. We're reminding ourselves, aren't we, that now the veil in the temple's rent. There is no veil now. The Lord Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, has entered into the holiest of all. With that great sacrifice, his own blood, the way is open now. But he goes as the one who is holy, whose name is holy. He goes with this name upon his forehead, Holiness to the Lord. He is the one who gives us that holiness, that we might one day stand before the Lord in glory, because He is the one who is all holy. He is the one who shed His blood and cleansed His people, and having finished that work and offered that sacrifice, and He enters into the presence of God with that name upon His forehead that says, holiness to the Lord. What has He done? What has Christ done? He's done that which is necessary to cleanse a sinful, unholy, guilty people, that we might be washed in the sight of God, that we might have one who is holy to represent us. We said at the beginning, who can enter there? Who could bring a sacrifice to God, to this holy God? We can't, because we're unholy, guilty sinners. But here we have one who is all holiness. Holiness to the Lord. That which signifies that what He has done is complete. And it's accepted. And it opens up the way into the holiest of all, into the very presence of God. It consecrates all that we are. He it is who washes and cleanses us. He it is who makes us fit to stand in the presence of God. He it is who grants us His righteousness. He it is who makes His people the bride of Christ, prepares them for God. He's going to present His glorious bride there on that last day, presented them complete and entire and holy unto the Lord. What an amazing thought, isn't it? Of all that our Lord has accomplished and all wonderfully is signified here. We have one then here that we should see as the one who has made that way into the holiest of all. How are we able to come? It's through this great high priest, through all that He has accomplished. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, notice what it is that is said of our Saviour here and what He has done. Speaks of how He says, He has made us accepted in the Beloved. That's what summarizes what our Lord has done as our great high priest. We are made accepted in the Beloved. Our Beloved, our great high priest, doesn't have to wear a plate of gold upon His forehead with that name engraved, because He is all holiness. He is the one who has cleansed His people. He is the one who has offered Himself that sacrifice for sin, bearing the punishment that we deserve, but now has made a way into the holiest of all. We have a glorious Saviour then, who has made us to be accepted in the sight of God. And as we were thinking and hearing this morning, that we are saved to serve, that we are saved to be Christ-like, we are saved to be lights in this world, we are saved to portray and to reflect the glory of our Saviour. We're to do those things, those works afore prepared, that we might be a people that would bring honour and glory to our Saviour's name. So this that is signified here, this holiness to the Lord that's set upon the high priest, is that which made His people accepted, and all that they did for the Lord accepted. See, our own works are but works of unrighteousness. But in the Lord, accepted in the Beloved, made right by all that our Lord has done, all those works, all those endeavours, all that keeping of the law, all that serving of the Lord, are made right in His sight. See, this is what's described here as this plate of pure gold. We see that as a name engraved, holiness to the Lord. And it's to be there set upon the mitre there. Notice what it says in verse 38. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. See, we're not talking about the sacrifice so much now as their service for the Lord, their gifts, their offerings. We're to be a people who live for the Lord, to live for His glory, seek to serve the Lord. That they're only made accepted in Christ, in and through the work of our Lord. It shall be always upon His forehead, it goes on to say, verse 8, it shall be always upon His forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. What a wonderful thing to be reminded again, that our Saviour is our all in all, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginner and the finisher of our faith. The one who wrought that great work upon Calvary, shedding his blood, cleansing his people, is the one who, even now, as we serve him, as we live for him, live for his glory, perfects those things. And we're to be those who have recourse then, as we thought before, the breastplate of judgment, that we might seek to be sanctified through the truth, to seek his will, to seek to serve him, look to him to help us in all these things. Well, these are amazing things that are set before us here, but three names that we can remember. The Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, bears the names of his people upon his shoulders, the names of his individuals upon his heart, precious in his sight, but bears this name upon his forehead, holiness unto the Lord, that we might be a people who could enter into the presence of God. Well, time has really gone, but in closing, my way of application, just remind you of some of the things that we need to take to heart and understand. There is none other name given amongst men under heaven whereby we must be saved. This is the only way, through the high priest. There's no other way to come to God but through the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the pattern set here. It was through what the high priest accomplished. He was consecrated for that, our high priest. There's none other name. We have a high priest who ever lives to make intercession for his people. In our prayer life, we're to look to him. We're to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget that. It's only through his name that we have access to the Father. We pray to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, our mediator, our intercessor. How we are to be a prayerful people. But then, of course, perhaps the most wonderful of all, who shall separate us? What can separate us from the love of God? All these things are set here. They were engraved. The names were engraved on the onyx stones. The names were engraved upon the precious stones. Holiness of the Lord engraved upon that plate, upon his forehead. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If the high priest had to be permanently, as it says there, always upon his forehead there, the breastplate always upon his heart when he went into the presence of God, always to have those onyx stones on his shoulders, we have a great high priest who will always bear his people and carry his people and keep his people, never to be lost, never to be taken away. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, how we marvel at thy word. We rejoice, Lord, at every picture we see here of our Saviour. O Lord, we confess that our understanding is so frail and poor. Our insight into these things, Lord, is so often clouded. But, oh, we rejoice that we have a great high priest in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, oh, we pray that he would ever be there and enthroned in our hearts, ever be the one that we turn to, ever be the one who is indeed the one who leads us heavenward, ever be the one that we proclaim and preach as the only name that's to be given amongst men, whereby we must be saved. We thank thee, Lord, for our Saviour. We thank thee, Lord, that as one who has opened up the way into the holiest of all, into the very presence of God, who has now torn that veil from top to bottom, has now entered there with that holiest of all, the holiness unto the Lord upon his forehead, bearing the names of his people. We thank thee, Lord, that if we are those who have come to know and love thee here this evening, that we can say, yes, my name is there. He loved me. He set his love upon me. And we want to love thee in return. Lord, help us so to do. And down through this coming week, oh, that we might indeed seek to serve thee, but look into thee, Lord, to indeed sanctify all that we seek to do for thy glory and honour. Hear us, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen.